had with a very rich young man. This guy had a lot, and I mean a lot of stuff. And yet, although he was incredibly wealthy, he also seemed to have a heart for spiritual things, a heart for God. And the reason I say that is because he actually approached Jesus and he asks a question. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Today, we might say, what do I need to do, Jesus, to go to heaven? Folks, it's a great question. I wish I had people coming up to me asking that same question. Well, Jesus looks at him and he says, have you kept the commandments? And he lists a few of the commandments, maybe four or five, not every one, just a handful. And the young man says, I have kept them since I was a boy. And he was being honest. I believe he was speaking in integrity. He had kept those commandments that Jesus spoke. Well, Jesus looked at him and said, there's one other thing then that you need to do. You need to sell everything you got, give it to the poor, come and follow me. And at that moment, the young man's heart kind of turned within himself. He becomes very sad, and he walks away from Jesus. Now, here's the thing. The only way to eternal life, the only way to heaven is through Jesus, by putting your faith in him. As Paul says, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. So this man's love of money, this man's love of riches and wealth kept him from following Jesus. They kept him from the eternal life that his heart so badly wanted. And what you see here on this video just a moment ago is you see a modern interpretation of that biblical story. The riches have changed. That rich young ruler in Jesus' day was not driving a Jaguar, okay? But the story remains the same. The love of money is a terrible thing, even to the point where people will reject salvation because of it. Well, Paul chimes in on the love of money in 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 10. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 10. We have been wandering now in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy for a few weeks. Let's put it up on the overhead. Here's what Paul has to say on the subject. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and have understood nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith, shipwrecked the faith, and pierced themselves with many griefs. Father, we are your people. And speak to us today, for we are listening. Holy Spirit, give us eyes that see and ears that hear all that you would indeed speak to us. Draw us closer to yourself, that not only we would know you better, but also that we would honor you by walking in obedience to your word. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. These verses are very interesting because Paul is not speaking of money itself per se. You know, a dollar bill, a $10 bill, gold coins, silver coins, so on and so forth. What he is talking about is the love of money. See, money itself is not evil. If you have a $20 bill in your pocket, you are not an evil person, okay? If you have lots of wealth, that does not necessarily make you an evil person either, okay? Cars, homes, they are simply cars and homes and money and things. They don't have good or evil value in and of themselves whatsoever. But what Paul is talking about here is the love of those things, the love of money. If you love money and wealth and stuff, that's where it becomes sin. That's where it becomes evil. That's where it can become very, very bad. Because if you love money like that, then the money is your God. Lowercase g. The money is your master. The money, in essence, owns you. That's what we see with the rich young ruler. He wanted God. He wanted eternal life. But he had something. He loved something more than God. And that was his money. He walks away and he cannot do it. Now, we don't know 10, 20 years down the road, Jesus dies, he rises again, he ascends back into heaven. Maybe he has a conversation with a disciple of Christ. And maybe that disciple tells him about Jesus and he remembers that encounter. Maybe he is in heaven for today. But for that day, he rejected it and walked away because of the love of his money. And so it's not even all about the amount of money somebody has. Rich people, as they serve the Lord and love God and serve others, they're in good shape. And yet you can have people who are on the poverty line who have such a hunger for money that it's railroading and shipwrecking their faith. You see, it's not about how much you have. It's about your attitude towards it. The love of money is not a good thing. Look at some of the negative characteristics that Paul lists here. First of all, he says it's a temptation. The love of money is a temptation. He says it's a snare. When I think of a snare, I think of a bear trap. You ever see a bear trap? Things are big. They're strong and they got big teeth in them. And so if you fall into the love of money, you have fallen into a snare. It's like stepping in a bear trap. That thing closes on your leg. If you're out there in the woods by yourself and you don't get help, depending on what it hits, you might bleed out and die. Pretty gruesome. But that's the love of money. It is a snare, and it literally leads people away from faith in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say that it's the root of all kinds of evil, which makes sense. Think about greed and theft, sex, drugs, abuse of power. Many of those things and many other things are tied into the love of money, and it results in a wandering from the faith, and Paul says, many sorrows. Now, I think that this is a great teaching for the church in America today. But before we jump into it, don't just look at the church in America. It's been a great teaching for the body of Christ down through the history of time. The book of Revelation is an apocalyptic book, and it speaks of end times matters. Prior to getting into all of the visions and the end times stuff, in chapters 2 and 3, we see that Jesus penned 7 letters to 7 different churches. One of the churches was the church in Laodicea. Laodicea was a very rich area. They were known for their medical field. They were known for making fine clothing, and they had lots and lots of money. Well, it seems that that culture, that attitude towards money and stuff seeped into the church. Listen to what Jesus says to the church in Laodicea. He says, "You say, 'I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." Now think about this. This is Jesus speaking to the people in this church. He says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness." He's getting symbolic there. He's talking about holiness. And he says, "Put salve on your eyes so that you can see." This church was putting its trust in its money. Maybe it's building projects. Maybe it's buildings. Maybe they were winning and hobnobbing with the leading citizens of town. "Look at us. We are in good shape." Many in America today would say, yes, they are. Jesus looked at them and said, "You're this close, people, to falling away as a congregation." It's not the money. It's not the wealth. It's the fact that this church was trusting in its wealth, trusting in its money instead of the Lord. And to me, when you trust in money, love of money, both of those things are synonymous. They go hand in hand. Who you love, you're going to trust. who you're going to trust, you're going to love, those kinds of things. And so you see this in the modern church. There is a doctrine that's out there. It's called the prosperity gospel. Anyone in here ever hear of the prosperity gospel? Yeah. Basically, the extreme teaching of it that I have seen is that God is expecting us, if we have enough faith, to be multimillionaires. I remember once reading that if you take a picture of that Ferrari, which by the way is a sweet car, and you put it up on your refrigerator, and you think about it, and you pray over it, God will have to give you that Ferrari, right? Now listen, God wants to prosper us. The Apostle John says, I pray that you would prosper even as your souls prosper. So you're talking about inner prosperity and outward prosperity. Abraham, the forefather of Israel, was very well off. But do you see the half-truth in the prosperity gospel? It's almost like you're using God to get wealth. So instead of focusing on God, you're focusing on that Ferrari. I will tell you this, as your pastor, and I don't always say that, but as your pastor, if you are watching certain televangelists, if you are giving to televangelists, make sure you know what you're watching and make sure you know where your money's going. Okay? Just to throw it out there. Jesus says we need to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Know what you're letting into your home and know where your money's going if you're supporting these types of folks. The last thing you want to find out is, oh my goodness, all of that money that I supposedly gave to this went to buy a Bentley or, you know, a $5 million home or something like that. Be very careful, okay? Because this kind of stuff is out there. And Paul is tackling it 2,000 years ago, just after Jesus died and rose again. And I'll tell you what, when you get into this teaching here on the love of money, there's some deep theological stuff. I mean, when you just read those verses, and Paul really got deep in there. But what I love about Paul, and he does this all the time, is after getting so deep into truth, he then gets very practical. Paul was a very practical apostle, and he gets very practical here with Timothy, who was pastoring the church in Ephesus. So it could be that Ephesus had some rich folks too, or some people who were loving money, and Paul needed Timothy to know how to deal with this. So he gets very practical, and he gives two ways to Timothy to teach that church on how to overcome the love of money. So are you ready for this morning? We're going to get very, very practical, and the prayer is that we would do the same thing that Paul is teaching Timothy. The first way to overcome the love of money is to go after God and not money. How about that? Take a look at 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12. But you, man of God, flee from all of this. That is the love of money, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, counterbalance those two verses with the ones that we read just a moment before. Instead of going after money, he says, fight the good fight of faith. He says, go after God. Don't fall into the lie. Don't buy into the lie. Instead, go after God, who is, of course, the truth. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Go after God, Timothy. Don't go after money. Make God your number one priority and not money. Does that make sense? Very practical, but even in his practicality, Paul is really talking about an issue of the heart here. Jesus once said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. There's a principle there. What we love, what we trust, that's where our heart is. He also said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's use that one. That might be the best way to teach it here. If your treasure is money, that's where your trust will be. That's where your love will be. That's where your heart will be. But if you're trusting in God, put him first, that's where your heart is. And instead of falling into the trap and many sorrows of the love of money, now you've got God. And listen, God is my rock. God is my refuge. He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. If you want to be strengthened, if you want to mount up on wings as eagles, you're not going to do it by making $20,000 more a year. You're going to do it because God is going to strengthen you to get you there. You see that? So, to fight the love of money, number one, make God first. Put him first in your heart, in your mind. A couple of quotes that speak to this. Instead of pride and riches, Timothy was to make these things his pursuit. These are the very things which are often not valued in our present age, but are very valuable to God. What things is he talking about? Verses 11 and 12. Godliness, holiness, those types of things. Chuck Smith, a pastor back in the late 60s, early 70s, during the Jesus movement in California, says, so it all comes down to what is the center of your life. If money, the desire for money, the desire for gain is at the center of your life, I love what he says next. He says, then you're going to be a miserable person. If God is at the center of your life, you're going to be rich. Your life is going to be blessed. Your life is going to be full. So put God at the center of your life. Put righteousness at the center of your life. Put godliness at the center of your life, that you might really be a rich person. Enjoy the true riches, the eternal riches. So, love of money, it's the root of so many different types of evils. It leads to sorrows and pain and hurt and the need for more and more and more and more and more and more. Let's get practical. Put money way down on your list. Put God number one. The second thing he then says is he says to Timothy, tell those who are rich to give it away. That's basically what he says. Take a look at 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, which richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So now he switches focus to actual people who are well off. And he's giving them some thoughts on how to handle their money as Christians. Now listen, I know throughout the years that one of the hardest topics to talk about from the front of the pulpit is money. It's never an easy thing. There's something about our money that we don't want anyone to know about. We don't want anybody in our business, and I get that. So everything I'm going to say here to you, I say humbly, number one. Number two, realize I'm saying the same thing to myself. And number three, at the end of the day, it's all biblical. So the choices that we have to make are really choices to honor the Lord through his word or to not honor the Lord through his word. I can't be more blunt or straightforward than that. Either way, Paul gets very practical here on how to use money. Before he gets into it, he says, putting your hope in wealth is a false hope. So remember, he's talking to those who are rich now. Maybe you'd say the 1%, okay? And what Paul says here is if you're putting your wealth or your hope in wealth, it's a false hope because wealth is so uncertain. You know as well as I do, if you have money market accounts or if you have your savings account, it could be there one day and then all of a sudden the car blows up and it's gone the next day. If you're investing in stocks, well, you don't have to think back too long, do you? Just 10, 11 years ago, the whole thing fell. Had a friend of mine who had X amount of dollars and it was probably cut in half in the stock market because of that crash back in the late 2000s there. Okay, so wealth is uncertain. It's not constant. It is variable. It's also uncertain because it is not reliable. You may have enough of it. You may not have enough of it. You may have a lot. You may lose it all, right? The point is if you're putting your hope in money, wealth, things, stuff, and the status that comes from it, it's an uncertain hope. And it certainly is not a hope that's going to get you through the day, and it certainly is not a hope that's going to get you to heaven, okay? I'll never forget my first senior pastor. I was on staff with him for a little over a year. I remember him saying this, and I'll never forget it. He said, I've never seen a hearse towing a U-Haul. Okay? And that leads me to one other thought about money, and that is you can't take it with you. You go to a funeral and you have an open casket. Sometimes you'll see things placed in the casket with the person, memorabilia, different things. Now, they can be buried with those things, but remember, they're not there. And a lot of times I think that's probably more for the people who are grieving. But let's call it what it is. They can't take that with them. And whatever money you've got is not going with you into the next life. So not only is money and wealth uncertain now, it's variable, it's not constant, it's unreliable. You can't take it with you to heaven. So why would you put your trust? Why would you put your love in something that doesn't last anyway? Right? And the answer is we should not do that. As we see the Apostle Paul, who is being led by the Holy Spirit, here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Instead, trust in God. Listen, he's reliable. Has anybody in here ever tested God? And what I mean by that is you've been in a tough time, you've prayed, and God has come through. Have you ever seen God come through? Yeah, each one of us has testimonies to that. God is reliable. He is certain. He does not change like shifting sand, does he? No, he doesn't. He is our rock. He is our fortress. He is our refuge and our strength. And like I said before, an ever-present help in times of trouble. And he also gives us everything we need for our enjoyment. That doesn't necessarily mean he gives us everything we want. Okay? But he gives us everything we need for our enjoyment, to meet every one of our needs according to his riches in glory. In other words, when we seek God and we put him number one, again, that heart issue, I think we can learn contentment now. Paul said something very interesting to the Philippians. He says, I have learned to be content with an awful lot, but I've also been learning how to be content with very little. I tell you what, Paul did not have an easy life. And you know as well as I do, especially from Romans 7, that he still struggled with temptation. What a wretched man I am, he says. But boy, to get to that place, that's a special place. To learn to be content with whatever situation you're in. And the reason he learned it is because he knew Jesus. And because his heart's desire was Jesus. So, go after God. He is the one who is reliable. He is our rock. He does not change like money and wealth do. Take a look at Psalm 20, verse 7. I think I have that up on the overhead. Psalm 20, verse 7. If not, maybe I just have it written in here. It says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen? Again, it's a heart thing. And there it is. So you know I didn't just make it up. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. So he's talking about the heart here still. He's getting practical in just a moment, but he can't leave the heart thing away because, again, where your heart is, that's how you're going to live your life. If your heart is for money and stuff, then you're going to go after it. It's just the way it is. But if your heart is for God, he's number one. That's where the change takes place. So now he gets practical, and he says to those who are wealthy to give it away. Take a look at verse 18 again. 1 Timothy 6, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Good deeds, willing to share. What he's talking about here is thinking about other people, their needs, and hanging on loosely to their money. You see a need, go and help out. Now, Paul doesn't get very specific beyond that. Give it away. Help those who are in need. But the Bible does get specific in different places about how we are to use our money. And I want to share four things with you. The first one we find in Acts chapter 2, verse 45, and it speaks of benevolence, helping those who are in need. Let's put it up on the overhead. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. What's going on here? Well, the Holy Spirit falls upon the 120 believers in the upper room. The party breaks outside. All of a sudden, they're speaking in other tongues. A crowd gathers around them. Peter preaches a sermon. 3,000 people get saved. What are you going to do with all those people? Well, it answers the question. In verse 42, it talks about how they came together and they started listening to the apostles' teaching. In other words, they started digging into the Word of God. And they started building this fledgling church. And notice in verse 45 that these new disciples, mixed in with the apostles and other disciples as well, would literally sell their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Okay? Now, this was not an across the board, you had to do this. This was a heart thing for that church that said, you know what? I have extra here. I don't need it, but my new brother in Christ does. And they would sell that thing, whatever it is. And they would help somebody out. Now, here in our church, we have a benevolence fund. So there are people who come to this church, and they have needs. People who are members, people who are regular attenders, people who've never been to this church before. And we have a committee that gets together. We talk about it, and we'll decide we can give this amount. We can give that amount. Some of you give to the benevolence fund. And that's awesome. Continue to do that. But benevolence doesn't have to come through the church. Benevolence can come through you directly. You can help out a neighbor. You can bless someone who is in need in your life group or your Sunday school, whatever it might be, right here in this church. That's the heart of Jesus. You see, love, we see that video to start the whole thing today. We see love is not just a hospitality thing. Love should permeate everything that we do. It should permeate all of who we are. Because God is love. And God, by His Spirit, lives in each of us. And just as we heard that word of exhortation to let joy come out, the joy of the Lord spill out of us, so we need to allow love to do the same thing. We need to be benevolent and share with those who have needs. A second way we can give it away is to missions. Take a look at 3 John verses 5 through 8. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. The people that Paul referenced, or John references here, that went out for the name are missionaries. They took the word of God and they were going to unreached places that needed to hear the gospel. John wrote this to his friend Gaius. And he says, Gaius, I hear that you're blessing the missionaries. Keep doing that. Keep blessing those missionaries. That's God's heart. So another way that we can use our money, and also a great weapon against the love of money, is not just giving it to those who have need, but in giving to missions. We support a lot of missionaries in this church. We are still in the process of getting our missionaries up on the missions TV, which is over the hospitality desk outside. But when you look and watch what's being played on that TV, we're highlighting the missionaries that we support. And I tell you what, it's awesome. And we are supporting them a lot, and they are so grateful for how we are stepping in to help meet the needs that God has called them to. So we can give to missions. Another one I'll throw in here, because every once in a while it comes up, is giving to a building fund. Take a look at Exodus 35, verses 20 through 22. This was a big building fund. Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence. And everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold jewelry of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings, and ornaments. They all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord, and it goes on and on and on from there. They had a big old building that was going up called the Tent of Meeting. They needed stuff to build it, and the people came, and they gave to make that happen. Now, we too are in the middle of a building fund. We have finished the foyer out front because of it. We have a brand new lighting system because of it. All because people are giving. And we're talking as a board, how are we moving forward with the chairs and the carpet in here? And you better believe we are moving forward as we discuss and seek the Lord's face. But another way to give is to the building fund. Ministering to one another by pouring into the building which needs updating here in this church. We see it happening in the Old Testament. We see it happening here. And then finally, the fourth thing that I can throw out at you here is probably the foundational way that we can give. And that is through our tithes. The word tithe means tenth. Everybody know that? A tithe is a tenth. And a tithe then is a tenth of our income. And we see this in Malachi 3 verses 6 through 12. I, the Lord, do not change. Isn't that a great sentence? Anybody happy here that the Lord doesn't change? Yeah. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Well, that's a good thing. Going into verse 7, ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Now, this is God speaking again. Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. What's going on here? Well, the Israelites were to bring the tithe and the offering to the Lord. And guess what was not happening? They were not bringing the tithe and the offering to the Lord. And God actually says, you're under a curse if you're not doing that. Now, keep in mind the Old Testament, New Testament stuff. But the key here is, God says, bring the tithe and the offering into the storehouse. When you do that, I will open up the floodgates of heaven and rain down blessings. Does anybody here want more of the blessings of God? Yeah. This is one way to move in that. As we give that tenth, God steps in and he pours out blessings upon blessings upon blessings. It's a wonderful teaching. It really is. And so here we are, New Testament believers, and Jesus never changed the thought of the tithe. It still belongs to the Lord. Now, instead of bringing it to the temple, we bring it to the storehouse, which would be a local congregation. Either way, when we tithe, not only are we walking in obedience to God, but when we tithe, we are giving the Lord another avenue to pour out blessings upon our lives and our church. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. So, four different ways: benevolence, missions, building fund, tithing. And a key thought to all of this is the fact that we are to give with a cheerful heart. Isn't that what the scripture says? God loves a cheerful giver. If we're giving begrudgingly, I'm not so sure it really matters. But if we're giving with a cheerful heart, a heart that says, Lord, I want to bless you. I want to honor you. I want to help a brother or a sister out in need. I want to bring the tithe. I want to help our missionaries. And we're doing that not begrudgingly, and we're not doing it because we're coerced. Listen, you know as well as I do that there can be a lot of coercion in the church. Okay? Give this, do that. I'm going to promise you this. I'm going to promise you that. Oh, yeah. Okay. Some of those promises can get very specific, and you give to somebody or something, and then that promise doesn't come through. It's a means of coercion and manipulation. And I will tell you, I will never do that to you, ever. Here's what the scripture says. The Bible lays it out clearly. As we give in these ways, the Lord will bless. But let our hearts be cheerful in it. Amen? Let's do it because we love Christ, not because we have to, but because we want to honor the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And finally, Bring it all back together, getting back to that basic idea of giving it away and helping and sharing and those kinds of things. The results when we do this type of stuff is we lay up treasures for eternal life. Take a look at verse 19 again. 1 Timothy 6, verse 19. Huh. Can anybody read that? 1 Timothy 6, 19. I may not have put that in there because, you know, sometimes I don't do that. I want to test myself and I want to make the folks there in the back see how, oh, there it is. They're wonderful. Oh, mercy, Gurnets. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So we're laying up treasures for eternal life. What are those treasures? I don't really know. I'm not sure I can necessarily tell you. The Bible talks about crowns and laying up crowns, treasures in eternal life. The one thing that I do know, though, is that those treasures in eternal life are a whole lot greater than the treasures that we can have here. So where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Paul says to Timothy, don't get caught up in the love of money. Don't do it. And make sure that those in the congregation you're pastoring are not getting caught up in it either. And if they are, make sure that they get uncaught up in it. Okay? And the truth is still for us here today. God is so clear. First of all, before I even say that, God is so good. He has blessed us. He always comes through, sometimes in the nick of time, sometimes way before. He has given us this day our daily bread. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Right? He is so good, but he's so clear. The love of money is the root of so many different types of evil. And we can wander from the faith because of it. And that's the last thing Jesus wants for us. That's the last thing he wants. He wants us to be free from the love of money. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed, right? We don't want to be mastered by anything. We want to know Jesus. We want God to be number one. Amen. Can we stand together here today? And Sharon, if you can get on the piano, please. You know, there's one other thought that didn't actually get into this sermon, but I think it's pretty important. And I say that laughingly because it's really important. And the Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So that means all of the money that you already have isn't really yours, it's God's. And what's nice is he lets us live on 90% of it. And we bring that 10% in, right? It all belongs to him. We are stewards of what he has given us. Hence another reason why the love of money is so foolish, because it's not really ours in the first place. It all belongs to the Lord. Go ahead and take someone's hand next to you, please, here this morning. Father, money is such a practical thing. It comes in, it goes out. I know for myself, sometimes I don't even see it as much of a spiritual thing, and yet it really is. Kind of shows us where our hearts are. So, Father, I want to start off by praying that you would give each person, each family, each couple in this congregation, you would give us this day our daily bread. Father, that we would prosper, even as our souls prosper. My hope and prayer is that every bill would be paid. Food would be on the table. We'd even be able to save and put some away, Lord, for the future. But Father, with that being said, may we never fall into the trap of the love of money. May each one of us put you first. You are number one. You are our rock. You are our certainty. In the hope that we have in you, well, Lord, the Holy Spirit is our seal, guaranteeing our future. Forgive us if we've put too much trust or too much love in money. Break us from that. And Lord, as you prosper us in whatever way you see fit, however that looks for each of us, some might be more, some might be less, help us to have the same attitude that you have, Jesus, and that is being sacrificial with it, giving to others who are in need, giving to our missionaries who are taking your gospel to unreached lands and raising up leaders and workers all across the globe, giving to the building fund, Lord, as you would lead us, and then, of course, bringing the tithe into the storehouse. And Father, if we're not doing these things, it's not always easy to start. I pray, though, that you'd give us wisdom. Give us wisdom from your word that shows us the blessing that is there when we use our money in this way. And Lord, if it's all going other places, give us a plan to scale back, that we would be able to start giving to you the tithe, offerings to others, missionaries, whatever it might be. It may take some time, maybe a couple weeks or a couple of months, to get our households in order like that. But Lord, there's such great blessing when we do it your way. There really is. So Father, lead each one of us. Guide each one of us here by your Spirit. And may your kingdom come and your will be done. And we thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great rest of your week, and I look forward to hopefully seeing you Wednesday and then again on Sunday.